Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
We are in Romans chapter 10. If you will stand for the reading of the Word of God. Starting at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks it in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let's pray. Father, we just pray as we dig into this word that everybody here would be again affirming their faith, or confirming their faith, or confessing their faith this morning, Lord. We pray your blessing be upon this time. We pray that we'd have ears to hear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. To be saved. Saved from what? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Romans 2, it says, but to those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Of the Jew first and to also the Greek. In Ephesians 4:22, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to his deceitful lusts. Sin is a darkness, it's a cancer, it's probably a good description, because it doesn't just kill you, it eats away at you too. Permeates your whole body. That's what really the judgment will come to. You see, sin will be so much a part of the sinner that there's no separating. Now, what's the deal here? Well, remember in the garden, Satan tempted Eve and said, you shall be as God. So, if you will, ever since, man has been their own God or made God in their own image. Now, think with me, being saved from what? Well, being saved from the little God. See, you're either going to spend eternity with the God of eternity, the one who is all creating everything, who loves everybody, who died for everybody, or you live with the little God, you. Now imagine that. Imagine living eternity with yourself. What I mean is every thought, every desire, everything is focused on you, but nothing is fulfilled. Thoughts of failure, thoughts of success that you didn't get the rewards that you wanted or the acclamation you did get. And you just think of yourself in so wonderful thoughts, but then those thoughts are damaged and darkened because you realize something that you also failed, that it didn't last forever, that you have bitterness, that you have hatred, that there's nothing good. There's nothing to be redeemed in the darkness because you have separated you from God who is love. God who is peace, God who does give joy, God who does give purpose, God who gives life. See, everybody has a choice to be made. That choice is to live with which God? That's the gospel message. Now, the beauty of this as Paul gets into. He talks about, again, he talks about the Jews, how he wished they would be saved. We'll touch on that in a second. Verse 2, or actually end. Verse 2, knowledge, precise and correct knowledge they did not have. They were ignorant without understanding. The law was their tutor. It wasn't their salvation. It was to reveal to them that they weren't good. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's just a mirror. It just reflects my failure. I can't do it. Now, I don't know how you were in school, and I won't get into much of a confession here of my school days, but I will tell you this. I was not a straight A student. I did not get 100% on every one of my papers. And I would guess that neither did you. 100% every single time? There was a subject. I don't know what it was, but there was a subject that you did not get an A+. It wasn't 100%. Why? Because again, none of us are perfect. None of us are so good that we need nothing else. That we are a God within ourselves. You see, God made us as social people. To fellowship. To fellowship with each other. And see, a lot of times what happens if we're so much into the world and the darkness of it is that we just want you to praise me. Look what I've done. Maybe I've got a good sense of humor. Maybe I really got good social skills. Maybe I'm really good at a subject or a game. It's just like Kevin. Every time you go over Kevin's house or you're with Kevin and he goes, you want to play a game, you know what's coming. It's all the time. Let's play Quirkle. Why? Because he wins at Quirkle all the time. He never loses at Quirkle. Get him on a basketball court, it's a different story. But see, we do. We favor those things that we're good at because we like to feel good about ourselves. The reality is we've all failed. We've all sinned. The world is in sin. But again, look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2:14. Verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Again, you must keep the whole law if you're going to do it. Galatians 3, verses 10 through 12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. It's me doing it. It's my effort. This is what religion is. No matter what religion you worship at, it's a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's what, how well I am doing. That's not true with Christianity. Christianity is, I can't, he can, he did, I'm free. But let's get there, shall we? Look at verses 6 and 7 now. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend from the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now, what's interesting about this is that Paul is actually inserting Christ in there, and we'll talk about that. Let me read you the original quote. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses is speaking. He says, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this is the commandment which I command you today. Is it not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off? It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven to us to bring it to us? For we hear it and will do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. But see, then he also goes on to say, see, I have set before you today life, good, death, and evil. In that I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you go to possess. See, God gave them requirements. Now, again, you think about this as well, we can get into a whole bunch of different subjects here. Is that first thing is just think of this. God speaks. Now, if you notice, it's not like you have to go to the farthest. You don't have to go to the mountains of Tibet. You don't have to go to Mecca. You don't have to be one of those people that flogs themselves, beats themselves, keeps themselves from doing certain things. This is not going to bring you any closer to God. This isn't going to get God's voice louder to you. Truth of the matter is what Moses is saying is God's word's right here. It's right here. If we can say it too, it's right here. God's word. Now, just a few things just to think about God's word and God speaks is in his word, it's written over 1500 years by 40 different authors, over 40 generations of all walks of life, from kings to peasants to prophets to tax collectors to priests to shepherds to scholars to fishermen to poets to soldiers, on three different continents, three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. Hundreds of controversial topics, yet the authors all wrote with one common theme, God's redemptive plan to mankind. What does that speak to us? There's only one author. See, God did this for us to go, hey, how does this work? You ever play a game? Was it telephone, right? Isn't that what it's called? Telephone? You write, is it a picture, right? That's what it is. There's a picture and you're supposed to write what it is, stuff. You ever play that game? And then somebody sees the word and then they flip it over and they do the drawing, you know, like what that person says. Let's say, you know, if you see my drawing, you'd get this. Let's say I'm supposed to draw, a horse, okay? I'm drawing a horse and I have a horse in a field. Well, then the next person takes it and goes, looks at it and looks at the drawing and probably would go like, a giraffe, looks like, is he in water? So the giraffe stands in water. So then the other person tries to draw a giraffe in the water. You getting me? So in the end, it's not even close to what I had drawn. Now that'd be me. That'd be a terrible drawer. Or it's that old game that you whisper something into somebody's ear and they pass it on. By the time it gets back to the person that originally said it, it's completely different. But see, God took over 40 different authors, over 1500 years from all different walks of life, all different perspectives, using their personalities, and God used it for a whole story. A complete story. It's amazing for you and I to say, God is speaking. Am I listening? I don't have to go anywhere. All I have to do is pick up his book and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to me. I want to hear. I want to listen. I want to know your will for my life. I want to know your will for today, tomorrow. Again, this speaks of what one author, Peter, put it this way. He said, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God speaks. Now, other ways that we know that this is accurate is historically it's accurate. I like the way Don Stewart writes in his book, and it's called The Ten Wonders of the Bible. He says this, a feature that separates the Bible from all other ancient literature is its historical precision. Within the pages of the Bible, we find many references to events, people, and places. The science of archaeology, along with the testimony of secular historical records, confirm the precision of the reference in the various biblical books. This minute attention to detail observed by the biblical writers is unparalleled in any other ancient literature. The late Jewish archaeologist Nelson Gluck declared, "It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. I assert almost incredible accurate historical memory of the Bible, and particularly so when it was fortified by archaeological fact." What does it mean? Basically this. All they do, and this has happened so many times, they'll read in the Bible that there's a city, there's a town somewhere, and they can pinpoint it by an area. So they start digging, and guess what? They find that town. Even though no other record said anything about it, they find the town, it says the name of the town, and there it is. And this has happened time and time again. In fact, there was a couple guys, and I don't remember their names, but they decided to prove Luke was wrong. One took the book of Luke, the other took the book of Acts, and they followed all the different towns and stuff, and they discovered something. Luke is a very good historian. In fact, many say that he's one of the best historians ever, because he was very accurate in his places. Why? Because the Bible's authentic. God was speaking through these men. He wanted the facts right. Now, number three, though the Bible is not a science book, it does not contradict science. Let me say that again. The Bible's not a scientific book. It's not going to tell you all the scientific discoveries. But because of the Bible, many scientists went with the attitude like, there's a God of order, so his creation must be in order. So they discovered all this order from Newton and gravity. You think about that. Nobody thinks about that. Gravity. Gravity is a good thing. Why? Because if gravity wasn't here, we'd all be floating. And you say, that would be so bad. I could slam dunk. That's not it. You'd be floating into space, out of the atmosphere, where there's no oxygen. You would die. Everything is so particular in creation. It's amazing. In fact, it's one of the evidence that God created everything. The detail, the variation, the beginning. God created, and thus it is. It's an amazing book. It speaks of sanitation laws. It speaks to earth being hung on nothing, a circle. It speaks of the water cycle. This was stuff that was unheard of. Hinduism still thinks that the earth is on a bunch of tortoises. Think about that. We're walking through the heavens on turtles. We'll get there, but they don't realize we're going thousands of miles an hour. Do you know that? We're going around the sun at thousands of miles an hour. And we're rotating as we go. But that's not all. Our whole solar system's moving. But that's not all. Our whole universe is moving. It's amazing. God just puts his fingerprint on it. See, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night speaks of him. It's amazing. The last thing I just want to bring your attention is that it predicts the future. Out of over 31,000, I say that because there's a discrepancy of how many exact verses there were. I guess it depends on the translation you have. But over 31,000 verses, there are over 8,000 verses that are pinpointed on prophecy. That's about 20% of your Bible predicts the future. Now, if this was God's word, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if God can see tomorrow as if it was yesterday, then the prediction's got to be accurate. Right? There are hundreds of predictions that have been fulfilled. Out of taking the duplicates out of the way, there's about 1,817 prophecies. And over hundreds of them already been fulfilled. And God has declared that if it does not come to pass, it was not my prophet. That's why we can trust God's word that we have right now. Because it was chosen by knowing that it was written by the New Testament apostles. Or, as in Luke and Mark's case, they were very close to apostles. Luke to Paul, Mark to Peter. We have the Word of God here. But see, that's not it. That's not the biggest part of it. Again, look at verse 8 now. I got to go back to Romans. Excuse me as I go back to Romans. Note to self, always put something in where you've left off. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that the word of faith which we preach, again, it's near you. But now let's back up. Now this is how Paul wrote it. Look at verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend to the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now all of a sudden, Paul is taking what Moses said about the word, and now he's speaking of Christ. How does that work? Christ is the Word of God, Romans says. He is the Logos. Remember what John said? Let me read it to you quickly. I didn't put this down as a reference, but since we're talking about it. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made. See, all the Word, remember how it says about the redemption of man? And the face of that redemption is Jesus Christ. He is throughout the Old Testament. That all points to Him. The center of all history of mankind, of God's plan to all humanity, centers on Jesus Christ. He is the one. Now, Jesus Himself fulfilled over 300 prophecies. Remember we were talking about prophecies? He fulfilled about 300 of them. You want to hear some of them? You're saying, no, please don't. We don't want to hear that. Listen to these. I'm not going to give you all of them. I'm going to give you a lot of them, though. That He would be born of a woman. That He would be from the line of Abraham. That He would be from the tribe of Judah. That He would be from the house of David. That He would be born of a virgin. That He would be from the throne of David. That His throne would be eternal. That He would be called Emmanuel, that He would be a forerunner, that He would have a forerunner, that He would be born in Bethlehem, that He would be worshipped by wise men, that He would be called out of Egypt, that the birthplace would suffer a massacre of infants, that He would be called a Nazarene, that He would be zealous for the Father, that He would be filled with God's Spirit, that He would heal many, that He would deal gently with the Gentiles, that He would speak in parables, that He would be rejected by His own, that He would be a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that He would be praised by little children, that He would be rejected by Cornerstone, that He would be rejected Cornerstone, that His miracles would not be believed, that His friend would betray Him for 30 pieces of silver, that He would be a man of sorrow, that He would be forsaken by His disciples, that He would be scourged and spat upon, that His price money would be used to buy a potter's field, that He'd be crucified between two thieves, that He would be given vinegar to drink, that He would suffer the piercing of His hands and feet, that His garments would be parted and gambled for, that He would surrender and be ridiculed, that He would be surrounded and ridiculed by His enemies, that He would thirst, that He would commend His spirit to the Father, that His bones would be not broken, that He would be stared at in death, that He would be buried with the rich, that He would be raised from the dead, that He would ascend, that He would then become greater than high priest and Aaron, that He would be seated at God's right hand. Now, that is all written in the Old Testament. Let me just give you a clear understanding of that. We're talking roughly at least over 500 years before He was even born. Now, that's fact. See, the last book that was written was Malachi. And it was written, you know, like in the 400 B.C., 500 B.C. Hundreds. Years. Hundreds. Why? Because God already knew. God already had a plan. The plan was to send his son. You don't have to go to heaven to bring him down. You don't have to go to the depths of death to bring him back. God was revealing himself through his son. In Hebrews chapter 1 says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past of his fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. God speaking through his son. First he spoke through the word to Moses. Now he's speaking through the living word, Jesus Christ. And understanding that too, then Jesus is God. You know these scriptures. Verse 14 of chapter 1 of John, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18 of that same chapter says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And Jesus later on will say to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So now we have the face of God. Not only the God speaks, but now we have God manifested. God revealing himself. God speaking. So what did he do? He reveals God's love, for God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did he come? He came to die for our sins. John 15:3, 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. To what? To save us. To save us from what? The little God. The torment, pain, the sorrow. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved from my sins. But there's a thing also we have to look at. See, just to dabble over my sin and say you're forgiven isn't good enough. It's not good enough. I have to tell you, I don't want just that. I don't want to take me as I am there. I don't want to spend an eternity looking at him and realizing my mistakes again and again and again, because I'm before perfection. I know that sounds odd in some ways. You're like, well, why can't we just be who we are in heaven? Why can't God just forgive everybody? Because we could not stand in his presence because he's perfect. For me to stand with him, I want to be good. I want to be righteous. I want to be right with him. I don't want to every time see him cower down. How would that be in heaven? You know, the interesting thing, because I'm a pastor, and it's interesting how people change around me. And those that know me very well thinking, wow, who'd do that? But trust me, people do. When they find out I'm a pastor, they try to be very careful with what they say. I was golfing with some people, and they realized I was a pastor, and one person was playing terrible. And up to that point, he didn't say anything. He hit a terrible shot. He walked fast about, I don't know, probably about 100 feet away from me. And then I could hear this, "Reprint, Ravager, break the gate!" And then he came back and apologized to me. Why? Because people think I'm holy. I'm not holy. But can you imagine being in heaven like that? Can you imagine in heaven failing and making mistakes, saying the wrong thing in front of Jesus, and then looking at Jesus and Jesus looking at you like he looked at Peter? No, I don't want that. I want something changing here. I'm going to be saved from myself. I don't want to think about me anymore. I don't want to know if I'm good enough. I don't want to know if you're looking at me or what are you thinking of. You're all looking at me. What are you thinking of? He's going too long. Look at that shirt. Where did he get that from? Goodwill? I don't want that. I don't want to think about what you're thinking about me. I want to be free. I want to be free from my thoughts. I want to be free from your thoughts. I want to just enjoy. I want to live in peace. I want to live in joy. I want to live knowing that I am completely loved and I can love others. Not worrying about what I'm saying. I say things sometimes and I go, oh, why did I say that? I know you don't, but I do. I go to people and then I say something. I go, why did you say that? And I have this discussion with myself. You could have said something better, but no, you said this instead. What were you thinking, you knucklehead? And then I'll go like this, knucklehead. I know you don't. You never have that problem. I don't want that in heaven. I want to change. I want to be different. Guess what? That's what he came to do. That's why I said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. That's why he also said, therefore, you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Ugly Luke, he's not going to be there. I don't have to deal with him. I don't have to worry about him anymore. My whole life doesn't have to center on me anymore. See, we sing a song here, and there's really, if you will, that's the way it's going to be in heaven. Less of me and more of you. His perfection, his righteousness, his goodness. And what am I doing? I'm just shining and I'm reflecting him. That's it. That's what you will be too. There's only one sun, but there's many moons. You with me? Changes us. We're made new. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. See, we don't have to go to heaven and bring him down. God, I want to see you. I want to know you. Where are you? And sometimes that's what we say, isn't it? God, where are you? I don't sense you. I don't feel you. Are you there? But see, what Paul is getting to is that we don't have to bring him down anymore. He became a man. He walked among us. Changed the world. He changed these 12 men. 11 men. Well, the 12th one was changed too, the wrong way. He changed them. And out of them, he changed his area. Judea, Jerusalem. Then they went into Samaria. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. And then Paul, who was Saul, who persecuted them. He changed too. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Which means, guess what? I don't have to pull him out of the grave. I don't have to worry about what everybody says. Why? Because the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Oh, listen, historically, it's the truth. See, the Jews say somebody stole the body. That's what happened. The Jews say that. If the body was found, don't you think they'd say, hey, we found him. Here he is. They would have had this parade and showing that Jesus is dead. Give it up. They couldn't. Why? Because the tomb was empty. We're not going to get into all that. I get to do that every Easter. But the tomb is empty. He's resurrected. It's proving something to all of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present time. But some have fallen asleep, they've died. After that, he was seen by James, his brother, then by the other apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as if I was born one few at a time. See, what Paul was saying is this is verifiable. He's not in the tomb. He's alive. I attest to it because he's changed my life. I'm a completely different person. I've been free. All that stuff I pursued, everything I did, everything I wanted in the past, I find it as nothing but dung. That's horse poo-poo, Josiah, just in case you didn't know that. Sorry. It stinks. It's the worst thing. My stinky life has been traded in. He's risen from the dead. This is the gospel message. It wasn't just me. I'm telling you, I was like the last one to see him. There's over 500 people that saw him alive. This is the gospel message. It changes everything. Changes our lives. Changes our perspective. It changes everything to the good. Doesn't mean your life becomes roses. Look at verse 9, chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess means to speak the same word, to agree with, to acknowledge, to admit, or to say that which is true. I believe it. To believe means to be persuaded. To place confidence, know that it is true. Where? The heart? It's you. It's your inner being. It's where your intellect is. It's where your emotions. We're thinking here, weren't we? This is what God says, think. But also it touches my emotions. I feel the truth. I feel it. I know it. I feel it. It's my will. It's me saying, I do, I am persuaded, I do believe. But what's the battle then, you're saying? Well, it's the battle of the gods. Will I submit? Or does it gotta be me, baby? See, there's a lot of people that like the little God. They think he's the best. They don't want to bow down to anybody. Oh, the worst life and eternity they'll have is they'll never get a chance to really know what they could have been. But see, that's what happens. It's the will. It's to submit. It's to say, I do believe this is true. That Jesus died for my sins, that he was raised from the dead. Revealing. It reveals his validity of his ministry, the acceptance of his atoning death, the power to make it happen in our lives, the promise of eternal life. That's what the resurrection does. He's alive. God's able to do it. Now you see, it goes beyond just what I feel now. It goes beyond even what I think. It's just what God declares. Now, is it to me to accept and to receive that and to believe it and say, yes, I believe it. Even there's times that I may doubt it. I believe it. Maybe there's times that struggle with it, but I believe it. Why? Because it's all the only answer to all the problems in humanity. What are we talking about here? Well, socialism. What does that mean? It puts man first. What? Who? What? Who's going to go first? Who's going to be the leader? Who are we going to be able to put our trust? Right now in this country, we have two candidates. And I know the argument of both of them. But I tell you, most of them are saying, I don't trust either one of them. I don't put my trust in man. Man's going to fail you. Don't put your trust in me. I'll fail you. I'm not going to put my trust in you. You'll fail me. Now, I'm not talking about little things. I mean, I trust Caleb with just about everything. If I sit here for long enough, I'll think of something I don't. But that's a different story. The whole point is this. Is that we have an evil nature. And we like to be in charge. I want somebody that shows love and compassion, Jesus. I want somebody that loves me so much he'd die for me, Jesus. I want somebody that lived a perfect life, that there was no sin found in him, Jesus. I want to follow somebody that will follow somebody else in submission, showing me the way how to submit, even though he's all powerful. that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But when he walked around, even though he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even though he created all mankind, he submitted unto mankind. Let them treat him unmercifully. Hang him on a cross and die for me. That's our God. That's the one that says, let me be your God. And I'll make all things new. And I'll walk with you. It's if we confess, if we believe, we're persuaded, my heart, knowing that these things are true. Look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, that was the problems that the Jews had. That's what Paul was saying. They couldn't, according to knowledge, for being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Paul's saying, no, submit to his righteousness. Believe in your heart, but then confess it with your mouth. What does that mean? It means tell others. I'm a Christian. Oh, it's not popular in this society. I know. Jesus wasn't popular. Do you know he really never has been popular? Not the real Jesus. It costs something to follow him. Why? It costs you, you little God, you. Submit. Oh. But what you receive is so much better than anything this world has to offer. Because he says, I'm going to make all things new. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Has the gospel changed your life? Has the gospel been the driving force of every day of your life? I didn't say perfection. I'm not there yet. But it does do something to you. Now, in this closing moment, I'm going to give some people a chance to maybe you've never acknowledged Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You'll get a chance this morning. Maybe some of you have really been trying to been arm distance away from him. So he's not doing the things you want him to do, so you just kind of, I'll go to church. But again, you're not zeroed in on what really matters, what he desires to do it in through your life. Some of us, we're walking, but man, it's a struggle, isn't it? I mean, every day, it's all right. It's reconfirming something. The good news is, he did it. He died for all of your sins. All of your sins he died for. And we just rejoice and thank him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Just thank you for your love for us, for sending your Son to us, Lord. And you have shown us the way into your presence and away from really the things that hold us down. You created us in your image, and yet we have fallen so far away, humanity has. But Lord, we who have come to you knowing the gospel, that you came to the earth to speak to us, Lord, through your Son. That your Son came about and did good things, healed the blind and the sick, spoke to the lonely, gave them the good news, the hurting, the sinner, took all our sin upon himself, took the handwritten requirements of the law upon himself, let man do his thing with God, perfect God, and hang him on a cross, dying for our sin, our penalty. Buried in the ground where we should have gone, he rose again from the dead, declaring these things to be true, what he has declared to all of us, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him, nor is there any other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But you save us, Lord, from ourselves. You save us from our sin. You save us, Lord, from the darkness and the deep depravity of hell, Lord. the loneliness and the emptiness. Lord, for us who are following you, we rejoice. We thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord, that it's not dependent upon my feelings, but the truth that you have paid the penalty, that you're not done with us, that you're at work in each of us. And Lord, you have promised us, just as we have revealed today the resurrection story, the truth and the validity of your ministry, that you will change us completely when we see your face. I just want to ask anybody that's out there, have you ever given your heart to Jesus Christ? This is your opportunity. All I want you to do is just say, yes, Lord. And how I want you to do that, everybody else is bowed down. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you. See, that's confessing. Oh, maybe not with your mouth at this point, but it is to others. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to do that this morning, then raise your hand. How about if you've not been walking with Him? That you strayed, that you're questioning this, and now this message is really ministered to you, and that you want to, again, confirm your faith with Him, that you want to stand up for Him, that you want to confess Him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. But if you confess me before men, then will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. If this is your desire, then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so that I may pray for you. Father, from the testimony of those that sit here this morning, from all of us that desire to walk hard after you, desire to leave the old man behind, or as we sung earlier, less of me and more of you. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you are doing and all that you are going to do. Our prayer this morning, Lord, is that once we've once again listened to the gospel message that would stir in our hearts, how we need to be as Paul. Of saying, Lord, that how I wish I can give myself over so that my fellow countrymen can be saved. Lord, we just pray that help us to look around us, our family, our friends, our acquaintances, or even strangers, being open for your Spirit to move in our hearts, that we would have that burden to share our faith with others so that they too might be saved. Lord, my prayer is for this body that you would stir in our hearts such an awakening that we would understand not only the power of your Spirit, but also the power of this message. There is hope. We have that hope. And it's expressed, and it's manifested, and it's revealed, all in Jesus Christ. It's in His name, and it's His, for His praise and His glory we come before you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.